Let us now ask the Lord's help for the preaching of His word. Blessed Holy Spirit, the Holy Scriptures are your words. Our blessed Lord Jesus, your mouth drop honey. Grace is poured into your mouth. We are going to open up your word. Blessed Spirit, we pray that you may help the preacher to say things which are pleasing to your ears. And we pray that the listeners may listen and discern and be led into your love. May we be able to see our Lord Jesus is altogether lovely. May we be led to enjoy your love, O God. Through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, dear friends, I want to share with you just one Bible verse tonight. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. Just one verse. Paul says here, "Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ." This is Paul's prayer wish for the young believers in Thessalonica. The Thessalonians' letters could well be the earliest document in the New Testament. And the believers in Thessalonica were young believers, very young indeed, and they had suffered a fair measure of persecution already. By chapter 3 of the second letter to the Thessalonians, at the beginning, Paul says to them, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men." Paul values the prayer of his young spiritual children. Pray for us. Paul believed in the efficacy of prayer. Prayer is effective. Prayer brings us deliverance and protection. Prayer means big difference. Paul does not regard himself as so high above other believers that he doesn't need others to pray for him. Please pray for us. Pray that our preaching ministry may be used of the Lord and be glorified, just as it has been with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked men. There were and there are wicked men who want to destroy God's word and God's servant. Paul values prayer. He needs others to pray for him. And then in our text tonight, where Paul's prayer wish is sent here as a wish, as a prayer, "May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ." My dear friends, Paul's prayer is an example for our prayer. You know, in Paul's letters, there are quite a number of the prayers of the Apostle Paul. And you and I are to study each one of them carefully and imitate how Paul prays. Paul's prayer is our example, and Paul's prayer is also a test of our own prayer. I hope you do pray. But how do we pray? For what things do we pray? Is our prayer correct? Or have you been praying like the idolaters? You know, friends, idol worshippers pray also. People go to the temple and pray. What did they pray? They pray that the God may grant them health, employment, safety in traveling, blessing in the family, so on and so forth. How's our prayer? Have you been praying like those idol worshippers? Or have you been praying like the Apostle Paul? What sort of things we pray for? We certainly need help in our prayers. And if we are serious about prayer, we are going to study about how we should pray. We're going to get help for our prayer. It's just like if we are sick, we need medication. And some of our friends may give us advice about what we should eat and so on. And we listen. We feel the need. Now, there has been a book helping God's people to pray for the past 300 years by the Puritan Matthew Henry. It's called Method for Prayer. And a present day a reform scholar called O'Palmer Robinson has worn out his copy of Matthew Henry's Method for Prayer, because it's been passed down, I think, from his great-grandmother for three or four generations. So he worn out his copy, so he decided that he would make a new rendition of Matthew Henry's prayer. So here it is. It's called A Way to Pray. If any one of you know O'Palmer Robinson, he is a most godly, top-notch Reformed biblical scholar and theologians. And Matthew Henry's prayer is a compilation of Bible verses, putting them together, teaching us how to pray. And O'Palmer Robinson has translated all those passages straight from the Hebrew and the Greek into modern day English. King James only people cannot use this book, because it's not King James translation. It's O'Palmer Robinson's fair translation from the original languages, and he is a most charming, godly man. His preaching is so simple. Well, I'll move on. So here, Paul's prayer wish. I wish, my dear children, that the Lord would direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. So what is Paul praying for? What is prayer wish? He's wishing that the Lord God may direct them to enjoy the love of God more and more. I wish you people would enjoy the love of God more and more. My dear friends, you realize we're saved by God's grace to enjoy God And all eternity in heaven above, we are going to enjoy God. There will not be any tears or sorrows or sighs in heaven above. If you expect you're going to see a sad face in heaven, you're mistaken. We are poor to enjoy God. And Paul is here praying that his own spiritual children may enjoy God's love more and more. And the second wish is wishing that God's people, his own spiritual children, may be more like Christ. And here one specific character of Christ is Christ's endurance or perseverance. So let us just mention these two things here, just briefly. Paul is here praying that God's people may have a quicker enjoyment of the love of God in Christ. Now, among God's people, among Christian people, the love of God is almost like a cliche. Is it not so? From infancy we heard John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so, oh yes, the love of God. I heard of it. John 3:16. But friends, are we enjoying God's love? It's one thing to say the love of God. It's quite another thing to experience the love of God. Listen to Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. That magnificent prayer. Starting at verse 14. Paul says there, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that God will grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. I pray that God the Father may strengthen you in your inner being. For what? For what? That you may become martyrs? That you may face death without fear? Well, not here. You say, I pray that you may be strengthened in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. But surely Christ lives in every believer's heart, right? For his Spirit? Oh yes. But surely he's talking about a felt sense of Christ living in us. That we know more about that. And it goes on in verse 17. That being rooted and grounded in love. I've got a picture. The church, the believers, are planted in love, built on love, the foundation. And verse 18, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Oh, this is the driving force, the goal of that prayer of Paul. I pray for you that you may be strengthened in your inner being, rooted and planted or grounded in love, that you may understand, comprehend with all God's people the width and length and depth of the love of Christ. And then Paul goes on to say, this love passes knowledge. You see, Paul is praying this for his spiritual children. This is Paul's desire for his Christian friends, his brothers and sisters. Now, friends, if Paul was praying this for his people. Surely it must be right for you and I to be praying for ourselves and for one another. Simple logic, isn't it? This is an example of prayer. This is what prayer ought to be. So I should be praying, Lord, may I know and experience your love more and more. Oh yes, I heard of your love in choosing me and the church before the foundation of the world. I heard of your love in the sending of your only begotten Son into this world. I heard of your love to adopt me into your family, to be your children. I heard of all those things. And I want to experience that in my heart. And this is Paul's prayer. It's not just Paul. You remember the Apostle John? He was a man full of the love of God in Christ. Love one another. Jude, a brother of our Lord, he says at the end of his letter, build yourself up on your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourself in the love of God. It's our duty to keep ourselves in the love of God. How? Or if we may ask, how not to keep ourselves in the love of God? You know, friends, if we disobey God, if we sin, we don't feel the love of God. If this afternoon I watch a movie that contains unclean things, I'm not going to enjoy the love of God. Actually, if this afternoon I watch anything that is even decent and entertaining, before I come to church, I'm not going to enjoy the love of God. Keep the Sabbath day holy for the Lord. If we are spiritually lazy, we cannot keep ourselves in the love of God. We shall mention that in more detail later on. So this Jude wishes well. So this is the first half of this prayer wish. I wish that the Lord would direct your heart into the love of God. And the second part was that. I wish that the Lord would direct your heart into the patience of Christ. Well, maybe the word patience gives us a wrong impression. The word there is literally steadfastness or perseverance. In Greek, it's a simple combination of two words, is remain under. Good for many. Remain under. What a picture. Paul is here praying for God's people that they may endure. Remain under. Be steadfast. Oh friends, how we need to take heed to this matter of endurance. Well, there are a few other words for endurance. Steadfastness. Maybe we don't use that often. Instead of being fickle and unreliable, we persevere. We endure difficulty and hardship. You see, the culture at large is encouraging us to do the opposite. The whole culture in the West, at least, is conditioning us to be fickle, to be unreliable, to give up instead of persevering. Our culture teaches us to burst out of frustration and anger, to run away from difficulties and responsibility and relationship. Is it not so? In the past, people are ashamed of divorce. But now people boast about that. I remember, as I overheard a specialist dentist, I was not listening, but she was boasting, "Oh, I've divorced my husband, and now I'm free, I'm so happy." And she was about, I guess, 50-something. What's that? You run away from relationship and responsibility and duties, and you are praised. You are a model. Conversely, Paul is here praying that God's people may persevere in difficulties, be faithful and loyal and endure. Remain under. Think of the father of modern day mission, William Carey. He left England with his wife, went in India, he never returned home for a furlough, despite the wife's mental illness. His wife was so mad that she has to be locked up. She was getting violent, but Carey persevered. He and his team were faithful, so diligent to translate the Bible into, listen, 40 Indian languages. I know they're related. But they remained under. They set up their printing press. On one occasion, the whole manuscript was burned in a fire, including the types for printing. You know what Carey said? He encouraged himself. The second time round should be a better work. He lost his manuscript. If my computer crashed, after I did all my preparation for Lord's Day, newsletter, sermons, I would be upset, honestly. And that's why I'm mad to press Control S, save, just in case anything happens. All right? And Carey and his team persevered under that sort of difficulties. Even to the point, they actually make an effort to translate the Bible into Chinese. In India, they met what they call, we can't use those terms now, they met some Chinaman. Well, that's a derogatory term. They met some Chinaman, and they learned Chinese from the Chinaman, and they translated the Bible into Chinese. It was a rough translation, wasn't polished, but persevere. Now people may say, well, William Carey, hundreds of years ago, times were different. You couldn't travel, right? You don't have all those distractions. I know times are different. But tonight, friends, if you're a Christian, you're saved, you're called to be like Christ. You're saved to be conformed to the image of Christ. And listen to what God says about his son, his servant. Isaiah chapter 42. God says, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my elect, in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice for the Gentiles. He will not fail nor be discouraged until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastland shall wait for his law. God asks us to look at his servant. Look at my servant, my people. He will persevere. He's not going to give up until he established God's order of things, even in the islands, even in Samoa, New Zealand, Tonga. My servant will not give up. And you and I are called to be like Christ. Explicitly in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. The writer says to us, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance, same word, we may under, the ways that are set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endure, same word, the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. My dear Christian friends, there may come a time when you and I are cast down and we face difficulties and frustration. We're not seeing success. We're facing troubles in life and we're tempted to give up, to run away from our duties, our responsibility. We say, well, I don't like doing this Christian thing anymore. What do? Look to Jesus. I see my Lord there hung on the cross. He was dripping blood. He was in agonizing pain. And he was enduring hell, the wrath of God. And he carried on. He did not give up. He did not call 12 legions of angels to deliver him. He did not say to God, enough, Father. I can't bear this anymore. I'm going to jump down on the cross. If Jesus did that, none will be saved. And friends, you and I are called to remain under, to do what the Lord asks us to do, whatever that may be. It may be a little job, so little, but it's God's calling, and then you and I are to do it. We go back to our text. You'll notice here, it's a prayer. Paul says, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the endurance of Christ. You see, my dear friends, this matter of enjoying God's love and be like Christ in his perseverance and endurance is not in our own strength. We're not talking about natural ability. You know, some people have great endurance built into them. Whatever they do, they will just carry on. They're not to be beaten. You and I may not be of that type. And we're not talking about that sort of natural character. You notice here, only the Lord can direct our hearts into the love of God and the endurance of Christ. And let me ask you a bit of exercise. In Paul's letter, when Paul says the Lord, who is he referring to? Do you know? Well, I hope you know. In Paul's letter, when Paul says God, usually means God the Father. When he says the Lord, he usually means the Lord Jesus Christ. When he says the Spirit, quite often he means the Holy Spirit. So I take it, Paul is here referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord Jesus Christ direct your heart into the love of God and into the perseverance of Christ. Okay, what is the heart? Well, sometimes we think when the Bible talks about the heart, it's the emotion, isn't it? In modern language, we say, well, heart, it means affection, emotion, that's all thing. But in the Bible, the heart is not just that. The heart is the entire inner being. The heart in the Bible starts with the mind. And Paul is here saying, may the Lord direct your entire inner being, starting with the mind, through the mind, into your entire inner being, into the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. And my dear friends, our whole inner life is built upon our knee exercise. You get it? Our whole inner life is established upon knee exercise. What is knee exercise? You know that. We bow our knees before our Father in heaven. The knee exercise is our prayer life. We are what we are at our knees before God. No more, no less. Our closet prayer. Saints in days gone by, Christian writers, they like to talk about the closet. We don't use that anymore, it's that word. But the inner life, our thought life, our prayer life, our pondering upon God's word. You and I have to learn to be quiet, to be still, to be intentionally meditating upon the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. It must be intentional. We must make that determination and effort. We must say no, even to good things, if those good things interfere with this best thing. You and I have to learn to read Scripture in a slow, reflective, meditative manner, pondering upon God's word. We cannot ponder the Bible in a rush. Now, friends, I want to say this. This is not a matter of education. This is not a matter of learning. This is not a matter of being smart. You don't need to be smart. You don't need to have university education. But you need to take the time to read your Bible, chew of it, turn of it, think of it again and again and again and again in a slow manner. It can be done in a minute or two. It takes time. I remember some of my French friends told me, but in France, they have their dinner from 6 o'clock to 12 midnight. And they prepare their meal the day before, the soup and the sauce and so on. And they really spend time enjoying their meals. and to the friendship and the conversation. Well, we may think, I prefer cup noodle. But friends, you and I cannot have cup noodle Christianity. It doesn't work like that. Recently, I've found it helpful to read the Bible with a friend, a good friend, an old friend. I've been reading the Bible with him is so helpful. This friend of mine, he would explain to me the passage in the Bible, word by word, starting from the Hebrew and Greek, and then they would tell me the Latin theological terms and phrases. He would establish the doctrines, the implication of the text. He would even quote me from Augustine, even the Greek philosophers in Latin, right? He's such a good friend, an old friend. He's been my friend for a long time, but for some reason I've stopped reading the Bible with him for some time, but somehow I was led, right? I was led. The Lord directed my heart to read the Bible with him, and his name is John Owen. He's a good friend, old friend of mine, a good buddy. And he does not despise me. He doesn't say to me, Johnny, you're so dumb. No. Well, that's helpful, isn't it? You may like to find such a friend. It may not be Owen. Someone else, perhaps, who does know the Bible. It's no point to read the Bible for another person who is as ignorant as you or me. Learn from the masters. And then turn what we learn into prayer. What is prayer? It's that we breathe out the word of God, the truth of God to him. This morning we look at that self-revelation of God's name. What do we do with that? Go home, turn it over, say to the Lord, Lord, you are the great I am. You are compassionate, like a nursing mother. You are gracious, I don't deserve anything. You got long noses, I got short noses. Make me to be like you. You are abundant in your steadfast love, in your truth. Oh, I thank you that you are like that. Please make me to be like you. That's prayer. And without knowing that, a few minutes are gone, right? Now, coming back. May the Lord direct your heart into the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. How does the Lord do that? We mentioned the Lord here is the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven above. How does he do it? Answer? It's through his Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord. As Paul says, the Lord is the Spirit. Is the Spirit of the Lord directing our hearts into the love of God and endurance of Christ. The Holy Spirit's work is mysterious. You and I are not going to find an audible voice speaking to us. No. At least usually it's not that. The Spirit works in our hearts in a mysterious way, and yet mighty and effective and powerful. Usually through the means of the Word. And that's why you and I to take heed to the ministry of God's Word, to this means of grace. First, the public preaching of God's word. Why do we send some of the best of our young men and torture them in college with essays and languages? Why? So that they may learn God's word direct. So that they can teach God's word and preach God's word to them. And we pay them well. Oh yes, we pay our minister well. We pay them heaps of money. Why? Because the Lord has appointed the preaching of His word to build up His believer and to bring about conversion of His people. So through the public preaching of God's word, and we pay attention to that, and also the personal reading and pondering of God's word. Don't neglect the word. You say, I'm not a reader. I don't have Christian books. I don't have time to read. Okay, that's fine. You come to church, you hear a sermon, there's a Bible class, one verse, or two, or three, or 10 verses. You go home, revise that. If you jot notes, remember what you learned. If you don't jot notes, that's still okay. Recall that. What the old writers said, improve upon the preaching of God's word. Not that you can improve the sermon already preached, but usually an average sermon is not going to be fantastic. No, it's the regular meal. It's mom's cooking. Mom's cooking is not McDonald's. It's not a banquet. It's not a nice meal in the hotel, but it's home cooking. It's nutritious, balanced. We store God's word in our hearts. And then, mysteriously, in God's own time, in God's own way, the Holy Spirit will bring us to remember and recall the word of God in its power and sweetness and relevancy. This operation of the Spirit is mysterious. You know, when Augustine wrote his famous Confessions, the first, I think, 9 chapters we can follow, but when it comes to the 10th chapter, Augustine talks about what is memory, what is time, and we got lost. Alright? What's time? What's memory? All this mysterious work of the Holy Spirit. We stop scriptures, we're faithfully in attending to the public preaching of God's word, in our personal study and pondering God's word, and then all of a sudden, it may not be in a time of affliction or difficulty or sorrow, but somehow the Holy Spirit led us to recall that Bible phrase or that Bible verse, and that part of God's word comes with power and sweetness and comfort. As William Calvert says, sometimes our life surprises the Christian while he sings. It is the Lord who rises with healings in his wings. When comfort are declining, he grounds the soul again. A season of clear shining to cheer after rain. Quite often, when I'm tidying up my little study, my little vestry here, I like to put a tape of a Christian song, maybe some song of Watchman Nee, or songs like that. And then, well, partly because I hate tidying up. I hate fighting, I just don't like it. But I know I could do some of it, maybe 10% of it. Someone else will do 90% for me. You can guess who. Anyway, I said, listen, literally, joy could come into my heart when I heard the man of God say to God, Lord, you must not give up on me. You must bring my will to submit to your will. I have to give in sooner or later. So come, Lord. Come do your work to chasten me. I got encouraged. The Lord is sovereign. It may not work like that every time. I'll finish with that. Here's an example. When Hudson Taylor's first wife, Maria, died, somehow he enjoyed raptures of unspeakable joy and love for a few days. It's amazing. Maria left behind her four young children. Normally, the husband would feel devastated. Hudson Taylor was not rejoicing with the death of his wife. He was devastated. He loved his wife so dearly. But somehow, in God's sovereign good pleasure, he gave his servant a few days of raptures, of joy and love. There was rejoicing with joy inexpressible and full of glory. It doesn't work that every time a Christian man lost his wife through death, when joy, raptures of joy and love. But the Lord, in his sovereign good pleasure, can bring about that. But you can be sure, this man of God, and men of God like him, and women of God like him, were regularly feeding upon God's word, treasuring up God's truth in their heart, so that the Spirit, in his good pleasure, will give that. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we praise and worship you. You are good and your mercy endures forever. You have been so patient with us. We thank you for the endurance of Christ, how he endured on the cross, suffering shame and pain and the curse of God for us, that we might live. Now we beg you, God, direct our hearts into your love and the steadfastness of Christ. In Jesus' name.